This afternoon, as I was getting ready for church, I got out my phone and I got onto Google and I typed in the search bar, "Who is Jesus?" You'd be surprised how many answers there were from different people about that question. Some thought that he was a prophet, religious leader, a problem for the Jews, that kind of thing. Well, if you and I only had Google to find out the answer to that question, would we ever know what the truth is? Who is Jesus? Thankfully, you and I don't have to do that. All we really need to do is study our Bibles and we find out exactly who Jesus is and what he has done to save us. He's not just a man, he's also true God and the Savior that we need. We're studying an important event for Jesus tonight. It's called his Transfiguration. Jesus' appearance changed so that Peter, James, and John could see Jesus in all of his glory. And they saw Moses and Elijah besides, two men who had gone home to heaven. It was an amazing time for Peter, James, and John, and important for us too. Reminds us who Jesus is and why he came and how willing he was and is to be our Savior. We worship in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, Master Teacher, how precious are the words you speak to us. From the storeroom of your wisdom, you bring us the treasures of your truth. And chief among these is your Heavenly Father's plan of salvation, which you revealed to us by your teaching and life. The words you have taught us, they are spirit and they are life. As baptized children of God, we confess our sins. Heavenly Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have sinned against you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us, and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ, and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first scripture lesson is an Old Testament reading from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In these verses, we see the prophet Elijah going up to heaven in a whirlwind. He's one of very few people that didn't die but went straight home to heaven. Elisha was the one that would follow Elijah, and he's been very faithful to him, as we'll see in our reading here. We know that Elijah went to heaven, and of course, that's the goal of every believer. Because we know who Jesus is and believe in him by faith, we know that we're going to be in heaven someday too. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah was traveling with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord is taking your master away from you?" Then he said, "Yes, I know. Be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, because the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he, Elisha, said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. Then the sons of the prophets who were in Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord is taking your master away from you?" He said, "Yes, I know. Be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, because the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Then 50 men from the sons of the prophets came and stood and watched them from a distance while the two of them were standing at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, folded it together, and struck the water. The water divided to the right and to the left. Then the two of them crossed on dry land. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask me for whatever I can do for you before I am taken from you." Then Elisha said, "Let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." He said, "You have asked for a difficult thing. If you see me taken from you, it will surely be yours. But if not, then it will not." While they were walking and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire came and separated them. So Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha was watching and crying out, "My father, my father, Israel's chariot and its charioteers." Then he did not see him anymore. Our psalm reading for tonight is Psalm 148. In the Old Testament, people often didn't worship God, but they worshiped things that God created. They worshiped things like the sun, moon, and stars instead of the Creator, which was God. This psalm reminds us that not only are we to honor and worship the one true God, but God encourages creation to worship Him as well, because God is the one that has created all things. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His armies. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you bright stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters which are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, because He commanded, and they were created. He caused them to stand forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and fog, storm winds that obey His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, crawling creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, officials and all judges on earth, young men and also young women, old people with young people, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up a horn for His people, the praise of all His favored ones. For the children of Israel, the people close to Him, praise the Lord. Our next scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians 3, starting with verse 12, and then to chapter 4, verse 2. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, he got the Ten Commandments from God. And when he came back, because he was in the Lord's presence, his face was glowing, and he put a veil over it to cover it because the Israelites were afraid of him. Well, if people want to use the law as a means to get to God, they're really using the law, the Ten Commandments, for the wrong reason. The law is there to show us our sin and need for Jesus, and it's really the gospel message, that good news about Jesus, that's the thing that creates faith and tells us about our salvation. These verses remind us that we know the law shows our sins, but it's the gospel that gives us comfort and tells us what Jesus has done to take away those sins. Here's what Paul wrote. "Therefore, since we have this kind of hope, we act with great boldness. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites could not continue to look at the end of the radiance as it was fading away. In spite of this, their minds were hardened. Yes, up to the present day, the same veil remains when the Old Testament is read. It has not been removed because it is taken away only in Christ. Instead, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But all of us who reflect the Lord's glory with an unveiled face are being transformed into His own image from one degree of glory to another. This, too, is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry as a result of the mercy shown us, we are not discouraged. On the contrary, we have renounced shameful, underhanded methods. We do not operate in a deceitful way, and we do not distort the word of God. Instead, by proclaiming the truth clearly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The Son of Man, Jesus, did not come here to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. God's word for our sermon tonight is the gospel lesson from Mark 9, verses 2 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were alone by themselves. There he was transfigured in front of them. His clothes became radiant, dazzling white, whiter than anyone on earth could bleach them. And Elijah appeared with them together with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say because they were terrified. A cloud appeared and overshadowed them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Your fellow worshipers, have you ever been to the mountains and seen real mountains like out west or other places? Mountains are one of God's great creations. They're very high in the sky. Many of them have snow-capped peaks. There are streams and rivers and lakes in the mountains. Usually it's very pristine, lots of wildlife, lots of beauty. And if you've ever been there to actually see them and be a part of them, it's very relaxing, very comforting, very quiet at times, just a great place to visit. When Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, he often did the same thing. He'd go to a mountainside and he would pray. Or he would go to a mountainside and then he would teach his disciples by themselves. Or maybe they would just get together for rest and relaxation. Well, in our Bible reading for tonight, Jesus goes to a mountain with 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he goes for a very different purpose. He wants to teach the disciples something about who he is and why he had come into the world. Tonight, as we study about Jesus' transfiguration, we are reminded that this special event helped get Jesus ready for what was soon coming, his suffering and death. And as that happened, Jesus was there to teach his disciples that he really is God's Son, and that was confirmed by this visit with Moses and Elijah. He wanted the disciples also to understand that he needed them to believe in him and trust in him and not doubt in him. And then finally, he needed them to do something very important right then and forever after, and that was to listen to his heavenly Father, who was approving of the things that Jesus was doing as Savior. Jesus had been on earth for 33 years. The last 3 were his earthly ministry. He has preached and taught and performed miracles. He's gone many places. And now he's getting to the end. He's telling his disciples about this so that they can be prepared for it. And that last week of his life from Palm Sunday, riding it to Jerusalem on that donkey until Easter Sunday, that week is going to be the most difficult, of course, because of his suffering and death. Well, while he's together with Peter, James, and John, he takes them up this mountain. All of a sudden, they can see him in all of his glory. Try and imagine how bright that is. Maybe that's like looking at the sun, which we're really not supposed to do because it's such a powerful thing. It was like blinding white, and these disciples are seeing it. Jesus, in all of his glory, he had hidden all of that for the last 30 years, except to maybe to perform a miracle. But no one saw him in his glory, that appearance, but now Peter, James, and John got to see it. Well, add to that, now Jesus is there in all of his glory. Peter, James, and John are there. Now who do they see? They see Moses and Elijah. Well, Peter, James, and John knew all about them. They would have been teaching people about them and what had happened in the Old Testament. They knew that Moses was the one that got the people out of Egypt and went to Mount Sinai, got the Ten Commandments, through the Red Sea, all the way through the Promised Land to get to the land of Canaan. They knew Elijah too. They knew about Elijah being a faithful prophet, and he preached God's word. And there was a point when Elijah thought he was the only believer left in the world, because not anyone else appeared to believe. And Elijah was the faithful prophet that told people about their sins and wanted them to repent. They would have also known that Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Can you imagine this scene, seeing these things? Jesus in all of his glory, Moses and Elijah are there. And what does Jesus want them to do? He wants them to realize that he really is God's son. He wants them to realize that he came for more than just the preaching and teaching here on earth. In that Google search that I did on who is Jesus, that's what a lot of the answers said. Oh, he came, he was just a good prophet, talked about salvation, but it didn't say anything about him being the Savior. Now, Jesus wants the disciples to understand that he is true man, but also true God. One of the interesting things about this scene is that when Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah, what are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus' upcoming suffering and death, his last trip back to Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah knew all about that. And that's what Jesus wanted the disciples to understand. What Jesus was doing as true God and true man was all part of the Heavenly Father's plan. This is exactly what Jesus was supposed to do, and that's what the disciples were to believe. So this transfiguration was really there to encourage the disciples to believe what they did. It was also an encouragement to Jesus as true man. He had hidden his glory all these years, but now they get to see him as he really is. This changed things for Jesus. This was going to help him get ready for his suffering and death as they saw him in all of his glory as the Son of God. Peter and the other disciples would never forget it. In fact, Peter says in his epistle, he says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." What a beautiful scene for these men to remember and to share with others once Jesus has been raised from the dead. We can all use encouragement, can't we, like the disciples and Jesus? Earthly life here can be pretty rough. Can be some pain in our lives of various kinds. There can be suffering that we're asked to endure. Just trying to live in a sinful world with all the sinful influences out there and live like a Christian, that's difficult all on its own. We go through temptations. We struggle with the guilt of our sins. We wonder, when is the Lord coming back? Life here can be very depressing and discouraging, and we need encouragement. Some people look to self-help books or self-help programs for that kind of thing. But who can really give us the kind of encouragement that we're looking for? It's not in ourselves. It's not in other people. It's not going to be found in society. The only place it can be found is in our Savior Jesus. Jesus said this. This is from Matthew chapter 11. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus takes care of us physically, but the spiritual rest that he gives us, the free and full forgiveness, the complete forgiveness of all of our sins, that's the greatest blessing of all. Jesus shows himself as God's Son here on the Mountain of Transfiguration, and it was something for the disciples to remember Jesus by. And Jesus had a lesson for them too. He wanted them to understand what it really meant to have faith and to put their trust in him. Peter, James, and John, they saw this wonderful scene. And you know how it is when you have something that's going on and it's so enjoyable, you never want it to end? Well, that's the way these disciples felt. And Peter has a suggestion. He says, "Lord, this is so great here. Let's put up three tents. Let's put up three spots, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And let's just stay here on the Mountain of Transfiguration." Well, that probably sounded pretty good to the disciples, but Jesus had important work to do. Before that, Jesus had talked about his suffering and death. It's in Mark chapter 8. And Jesus explains everything. And he did that so that they wouldn't be caught off guard, so that they would know exactly what's going to happen, and they could be ready for it. And here's what Peter says in that reading from Mark chapter 8. Jesus spoke plainly about this, and Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, which means scold him. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So Jesus says, well, I'm going to suffer and die. And Peter says, no, you're not. I'm not going to let it happen. He's scolding Jesus. And then notice Jesus' answer. Peter, you're like Satan. This is what the devil wants me to do, not suffer and die for the sins of the world. The disciples didn't get it, did they? They thought maybe Jesus was here to help them on the earth and more of an earthly thing. I'm sure they prayed that Jesus would stay with them the rest of their lives, but that wasn't going to happen. Jesus needed the disciples to understand what his mission really was. It wasn't to make their life perfect here. It wasn't so he could be their leader the rest of their lives. He had gone through his earthly ministry those 3 years, and now after he suffered and died and rose again, he'd be going back home to heaven, and they would be in charge of this earthly ministry. It was vital for them to understand why Jesus had come. He could have come here to be served, but as the Bible verse said that I began the sermon with, that wasn't his purpose. He didn't come here to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Sometimes we look at these disciples, and maybe you're thinking, like I'm tempted to think, well, these foolish disciples, why didn't they just believe Jesus? But we're not always so smart either, are we? The Lord says, I'll take care of all of your needs, and that's fine, I believe that, until I have a need and then wonder where the Lord is. God promises that he's in control of everything. Everything is going to work out for our good. And that's fine until something is out of control. And then I look at the circumstance and I look at how possible it is to fix it. And maybe if it doesn't look possible, then I doubt God's promise. Instead of just taking God at his word and believing the things that he says, sometimes you and I ask too many questions. Well, Lord, what about this? Or what about that? Or we don't understand, so how can we believe it? Sometimes we're just like those disciples. We hear what Jesus says, but we don't always put our faith in it. Well, the transfiguration is good for us too. We didn't see Jesus in all of his glory, but by our faith, we understand who he is and why he has come into our world. And it's something that truly changes our lives. Jesus' transfiguration, it was helping him get ready for his suffering and death, and it was also helping the disciples, and it's helping us too to remember what his purpose is, not to make this life perfect, not to make our lives perfect just because we're believers. He came here to make our heavenly life perfect and make it possible for us to be there with him. Jesus' transfiguration was helping him get ready for his suffering and death. He not only had Moses and Elijah to prove that, and lessons for the disciples and us, but right at the end, he receives the approval of his heavenly Father. Imagine this scene again. They see Jesus in all of his glory. Here's Moses and Elijah. I don't know how long all this went on, but the disciples are wowed by everything. And as if it couldn't get any better, now they're going to hear God the Father speak. It's like a cloud has come all around them. That would be eerie and set for drama here. And then they heard God the Father speak. The cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. The disciples were to listen to Jesus. It's very important that God says, this is my Son. Many people in New Testament times, they thought Jesus was the son of Joseph the carpenter. God says, this is my Son, no one else's. This is my Son whom I love. I have heard some people say, how could God the Father send his Son here to suffer and die for people? What kind of love is that for a father? Well, God the Father loved Jesus, but he also loves the world, a world of people, wants to save us. And then the third part, listen to Jesus. A couple Sundays ago, we had a sermon on Deuteronomy 18, which was about God sending a prophet greater than Moses. And the Bible reading said that, I'm going to send someone greater than Moses, listen to him. And so now that's a fulfillment of that prophecy that Peter, James, and John would have known from Deuteronomy 18. Listen to Jesus, not just hear what he says, but now do what he says and follow him in faith. And again, very important because they're going to be continuing the Lord's work. God the Father wanted to leave no stone unturned here. He didn't want to leave any doubt in anyone's mind. This Jesus is God's Son. He's come here to live and die and rise again. He's the one to believe in, and he's the one to listen to, not just while they had him there on earth, but especially after Jesus went back to heaven, to listen to Jesus and follow him and listen to his words and then share them with others. This, my friends, is the greatest treasure that we have. We have a Savior that loves us and has come here to serve us and has lived and died to save us from our sins. There is no other Savior. There is no other way of getting to heaven. This was God the Father's plan from the very beginning, from the time of the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve fell into sin. This was the plan. And by God's grace, he's carried it out. And what that means for us is that we have our salvation with him. The Super Bowl is coming up on Sunday. I'm not going to ask you who you're cheering for. We could debate about that. I would guess that for the Super Bowl on Sunday, there are going to be people betting money on the game. There's all kinds of ways that I guess you can gamble on it, and I always think it's silly when they put that up on the TV. You can bet on this, and then in small print on the bottom, if you have a gambling addiction here, call this number, as if it's good for you. Well, that should tell you something about money and things, shouldn't it? For a lot of people, that's their life. Their treasure is earthly things. It's the money, it's the stuff that they have in their hands, and those things are gifts from God, and he wants us to enjoy them, but for a lot of people, that's their treasure. That's their whole life. You and I are tempted to do the same thing. The devil comes and he shows us treasures of this life and the money and everything else that's out there. And it all looks very good. It's all very inviting. And the disciples, sometimes they confuse that too. They thought they were better disciples than other people until Jesus had a child stand in their midst and say, "This child is greater than you guys because of their strong faith." It's good for us to remember that someday this life is going to come to an end, and all the earthly things that we had will no longer be here. That makes the treasure of Jesus even greater. And it's great right now as we're living here because it's our comfort and guide every day to have that salvation and a Savior to guide and direct our lives. And it's also our comfort as we think about the end of our life here. We've got a home in heaven. We're going to see Jesus face to face like Peter, James, and John did. We're going to see Jesus in all of his glory. In fact, the Bible says that we're going to have that same glory when we get there. What a blessing to see Jesus, so to speak, being transfigured and to know what he's done for us and what he has planned for us in the future. This event helped the disciples, and it helps us to be so thankful that Jesus has come and he has saved us eternally. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We will continue with our prayers. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the precious gift of your Son and for his glorious transfiguration on the holy mountain. Give us the firm resolve to listen to your Son, the eager readiness to believe his promises, and the joyful willingness to follow his commandments. By the sign of Moses and Elijah, you showed us that blessed are the dead who die in faith because they go home to heaven with you. God and Father, let your Holy Spirit find a dwelling in our hearts and lives. Transform our weak and sinful lives into the radiance of goodness, purity, and righteousness. Transform our minds, our understanding, our judgments, yes, our whole person, to reflect the mind of Christ. Take our sickness and pain, our disappointments and despair, our sorrows and mourning, our pride and anger, our selfishness and envy, our hate and our fear, take all of these, Father, and transform them by the healing touch of Jesus into Christian impulses, pure motives, kind thoughts, constructive deeds, high courage, and true faith. Look on your church, O Lord, here and in every place, and grant that we and all who bear the name of Christ may daily offer up to you the acceptable sacrifices of repentance, thanksgiving, and loving obedience. Hear our prayer, and by your mercy, grant our petitions for Christ's sake. We pray these things in his name, as we also join in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.